coming back together for worship. Ben's looking in Mark 13 tonight and the upside of upheaval. So join us for that this evening, if you will, at 6:30. The roads will be clear tonight. We promise you that. All right. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, this is the word of God. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are not above, are not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, and you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming, and these you too once walked when you were living in them. Let's pray. Father, we're so glad that as we reflect on how deep the Father's love is for us, your great love, that Father, you've given us your word. So Father, through your word today, speak to us, we pray. Father, shape our hearts and our minds, Father, to love you, Father, as you have loved us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If we traveled to the moon at 20,000 miles per hour, typical rocket speed perhaps, it would take us almost 12 hours so that we could make a round trip to the moon in 24 hours. Now, what about Alpha Centauri? That's the closest star to us other than our sun. If we traveled there at 20,000 miles per hour, it would take us approximately 137,000 years to get there. That's just one way. Now, Alpha Centauri is just 4 light years away, and the edge of the observable universe is 46.5 billion light years away. Wonder how long it would take us to get there. Now, while these numbers that are far greater than we can grasp about the universe and stars and travel, let's come back and come at it this way. What comes with receiving Jesus? What comes with being made alive in Christ? Or, what did the Beatles say, all you need is? Love, there we go. All right, makes the world go round. And so Valentine's Day is this week. If you don't remember that, you'd need to. All right, men. And so there's a lot of talk about love. And I want us to think just for a moment about the greatest lover ever of all time. And that's God himself. I mean, God's love is Valentine's Day multiplied exponentially and on steroids. God's fountain of love makes Niagara Falls look like a dripping faucet. Perhaps you've heard the expression, love you to the moon and back, right? Well, that's a whole lot of love. And that's, some of you got that. And that's 24 hours worth of love at 20,000 miles per hour. But what about what Psalm 103 tells us, what Ben read earlier? According to that, that's nothing. Well, what to read there? God's love is higher than the heavens are above the earth. Think about how high that is. At least 46.5 billion miles worth of light years. In other words, when it comes to God's love for us, we are loved like we've never been loved before. God's love is a fountain that flows deeper and wider than we can imagine, than we can conceive of. His love is everlasting. And then we have a world that thinks they know how to love. They sing about it. They talk about it, and they have a form of love. After all, we're made in the image of God, so we're made to love. Now, that image is severely distorted by sin. There's still, in most people, a little bit of a remnant of that. But the truth is, sin has marred that image that on our own, we no longer know how to love the way that God loves. We no longer really know what love is. Yet God comes and he says he has loved us and he has redeemed us. And he calls on us to respond with what? Our heart and soul and mind and strength. He calls us to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. In fact, Jesus says, as I've loved you, so you must love one another. Also says, if you love me, what? You will keep my commandments. So really, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have the command to love. It's our duty. Of course, more than light, it's our delight. That's why the Ten Commandments come along, and they're really an expression of love. How to love God, how to love others. Sanctification is very much about learning to love again God's way. Since the impact of sin on our world and on us has distorted that love, you see, we have to learn how to love again. So our text this morning is a challenge to the way the world loves. See, we live in a world preoccupied with sexual freedom that mistakenly thinks that's love. The world's pursuit of sexual freedom is the most destructive pursuit of all. It's the ultimate weapon in Satan's arsenal against people. So how do we truly learn to love again? Let's go to the text and see. Now, we did establish in working our way through this that we have to take radical action when it comes to sin. We've seen we've been made alive in Christ. And so we have to be killing sin. As we said last week from John Owen, it will be killing us. So what are the targets? Well, they're there in verse 5, where he tells us that we are to put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. The first thing that strikes me as we read that list is that people do not really change. This was 2,000 years ago, and these are the same sins that plague people today. They're just as common now. The human heart has not changed. The culture we live in has really not changed all that much. And the targets here for our strategy break down into two broad categories that we're going to see they're very much linked, and that is sexual immorality and covetousness. Now, what's sexual immorality? The word translated that, sexual morality, is the word porneia, from which we get the word pornography. And let's just make it simple. It's any sexual activity outside the husband-wife relationship. Anything else with anyone else than our spouse, our husband or wife, is forbidden for believers in Jesus Christ. It's not a question as to what it is. Now, why is that? It's not because God's cruel, but because God's loving. See, God created that relationship to be an intimate, special one, shared by two people who committed themselves in the bond of marriage, become one in the presence of God. And so there's a freedom to love in that relationship. And what sexual morality does is it steals that away. Sexual morality uses people for one's own purposes. It does not express love for people. It takes advantage of people. If somebody says to you, if you love me, you will, well, they don't love you, or they wouldn't even ask. They only love themselves. And you wonder, well, why does Paul start there? Couldn't he have picked one of the other sins first? You know? Well, friends, there's really no other sin that twists and abuses and opposes God's love. Something God made for our good more often than sexual morality. There's no area of the Christian life more under attack by Satan than how we're to love other people. In the quest that our culture has for total sexual freedom, do whatever we want, whenever we want, with whoever we want, that spurned the whole human sexuality identity issues that plague us today. See, the world thinks sexual morality, anything goes, is acceptable. In fact, they think it should be celebrated. But God's word commands us otherwise. Paul told the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. That means to run away from it. Paul told the Thessalonians, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Then he defines it, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now, in our culture, we're bombarded with ideas to stimulate our thinking. And they were in Paul's day, too. That's why Paul doesn't just tell us about killing this outward act of sin. But instead, he's calling us to kill inward thoughts, drives, and desires that lead to it. These next three words Paul gives us have some overlap: impurity, passion, evil desires. Impurity speaks to what we're thinking about. It literally is uncleanness. Passion's about our wills. What or who we choose to pursue. What's in view and forbidden is sexually pursuing anyone outside the husband-wife relationship. Evil desires are just what they sound like. They're what our evil hearts want. If our desires are for anything forbidden by God, they are sin, which according to this verse must be killed. Not tolerated, not ignored, but killed. For at least two reasons. Talking to men and women and teenagers. One, sexual immorality does not please God, very obviously. But the second is that it destroys us. And it destroys the people around us. Sexual immorality destroys trust. It destroys respect. It's not what is best for human beings. So we've got to put it to death. It means we take whatever action is necessary. We saw 2 weeks ago this involves mind control. Setting our minds not on things above, but on God, on heaven itself, on the things of God. We saw last week it means we've got to address our wills. We have to actively cut off what stimulates us to have those kinds of thoughts. An example taken with the word itself. If you're caught in the unrelenting web of pornography, you've got to get rid of it and kill it before it destroys you. It's not easy because it's addictive. It actually changes the way your brain functions. And friends, it's not loving at all. It exploits and takes advantage of women. All those women are somebody's daughters, and they're being abused by others strictly for money. Viewing pornography is not harmless. It contributes to human trafficking. Let me just say, if it's a struggle for you, get help. Covenant Eyes will help you. CovenantEyes.com. It's there in the worship notes. You can set up protections for your family through Covenant Eyes as well to guard your children. Again, it impacts your brains, your emotions. It's dangerous to your spiritual health. Reach out to somebody here, somebody who can help serve as an accountability partner for you. Take action. Kill it. Maybe you're in the habit of watching movies that promote immorality. Stop watching them. If the television shows you watch promote immorality, stop watching them. If the books you read promote immorality, stop reading them. If the music you listen to promotes immorality, stop listening. If there's a person who tempts you, stay away from them. I mean, don't allow yourself to be alone with a member of the opposite sex that's not your husband or your wife. Friends, this is not legalism. All right? This is practical, biblical wisdom of what God says is best for us. The book of Proverbs describes a young man as being wooed by two women. That's the whole structure of the first 8 chapters. One's the immoral woman, it's the prostitute. And the other is the woman called wisdom. It's her call we need to respond to. Again, we're talking about taking radical action because the problem's a radical one. That's why Jesus talks about fighting temptation in such strong, graphic terms as cutting off our hands and gouging out our eyes. Are we talking about something that's easy? Well, no. And yes, it goes completely against the flow of culture. The halftime show of a recent football game proves that. But you see, the point is, God has something far better for us, for all of us. God has something for us that's far more loving. If we settle for sexual immorality and for impurity in our thoughts, for misdirected passion, for evil desires of any kind, we settle for less than God's best. We settle for that which will destroy us. I know some of you are thinking, you know, I'm not sure if what I'm doing is all that bad. How could it be bad when it feels right? It doesn't hurt me to watch or listen to those things. I'm in control. I can handle my responses. John, you're out of date. You're an old prude. That might be right. I am an old prude. All right, that's probably true. But let's go back to the ethic that we've used before. If we're doing something we would feel comfortable doing in the presence of Jesus, do it. Go right ahead. But if we're doing something Jesus would never have done, or we're doing something we wouldn't do if Jesus were standing beside us, then friend, let me tell you, it's probably sin, and you'd better stop. We better kill it. Because Jesus is with us. We've seen up above, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's here all the time. Men and young men, I want to remind you again of what Job's covenant, that covenant eyes is based on. What he made with his eyes, Job 31:1. This is the NIV. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young girl. See, that was Job taking proactive steps of strategy to put to death sin in his life. Let it be ours. Now, friends, Paul's not talking about trying to do better. Paul's talking about decisive action, that we need to get sin out of our lives so that we are free to love God and other people the way God commands us to. Now, let me just say, what if you've already fallen into some sort of sexual immorality? Maybe you're falling right now. The struggle is a present one. Then the answer is to look to the cross. It's to acknowledge your sin, ask God's forgiveness, and then you believe the promises of God. Because what God promises is forgiveness. What God promises is to make you whiter than snow. Got a picture of that today for you. Okay. All right. What God promises is to remove your sin as far as the east is from the west. What God promises is, we confess our sins, He'll cast them into the depth of the sea. What God promises is that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. What God promises is what we sang. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What God promises as we confess our sins is to forgive us as He forgave King David. Friends, nobody fell from a greater height into sexual immorality than King David. Nobody. Yet after his fall, he could pray. I know Psalm 51, but let me read from Psalm 32. Same setting. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up by the heat of the summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Friends, God forgives. Grace abounds. When we fall down, He picks us up like we do our children. When a child's learning to ride a bike and they fall down, and we don't say, just stay down on the ground, you're never going to get this. No, we help them get up and get riding again. And that's what grace is all about. Grace is not license that permits us or encourages us to sin or allows us to stay comfortable in our sin. It won't let you do that. But grace guarantees forgiveness when we do sin. And we're sorry for our sin. Why? Because of the amazing, everlasting, redeeming, infinite love of God for us. You notice the second category includes here is covetousness. That's wanting something somebody else has that's not available to us. It means that we're consumed by the things of this world and not the things above. When we covet, we're operating under the arrogant assumption that other persons or things exist for our own benefit. And the great danger is that our love for the things of this world will replace our love for the things of God and God Himself. Both cannot be a priority. And if the things of this world become the priority, then we've made them like God. We've become idolaters. I mean, does that mean there's something wrong with having possessions and the good things in life? Not at all. What it does mean is we've got to be careful not to have those possessions and good things as the focal point of our life. See, there's a link between sexual immorality and covetousness, and it's this. Sexual immorality is the result of covetousness. It's the insatiable desire to have more, to have that which is forbidden. Friends, that's the exact opposite of everything Colossians has been teaching us. We already learned we're complete in Christ. What more is it that we have to have? Well, friends, the fact is that oftentimes that desire to have more is what spills over into sexual issues. Again, Paul calls this idolatry. Whether it's worshiping sex or worshiping things, instead of worshiping God, they become our idols. So if you're following your notes, I'm skipping down to the conclusion. You got to flip over. We'll come back next week, okay? What about us? How do we apply this today? John Piper said of John Owen, he said, he killed his sin with love for Jesus. See, if we want to kill our sin before it kills us, we do it with love, showing our love for Jesus. And we love Jesus because he first loved us. And his love is amazing. It's 46.5 billion light years high. And he says, if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. Well, friends, this is where it's obviously clear. We've got to be active in putting sin to death. It's part of our walk with Christ that we've already seen in verses 6 and 7 and back in chapter 1 as well. Next week, we're coming back and we're coming to the Lord's table. I would urge you, this week, look and search your own heart. Kill the sin that you see there. Because there are certain behaviors, certain sins we all have that we need to stop. We need to kill. You know, there's no such thing as sin management. We're not free to live just any old way we want. Our freedom is to live in such a way that we are reflecting Christ to a watching world. With sin's penalty taken away from us and sin's power subdued in us through the death of Christ on the cross, I mean, the Holy Spirit gloriously leads us to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Indeed, we want to kill our sin with love, and so that we learn to love God's way again. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful to you for so great a love for us. Vast beyond all measure. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? So, Father, as we reflect on your love, Father, forgive us for how we have failed to practice love in our own lives. Father, for sexual immorality, forgive us. Father, for evil desires, forgive us. Father, for passions, Father, that we should not have, forgive us, we pray. Father, forgive us for impurity, Lord, in all our thoughts, we pray. And we thank you, Father, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and you are just and you forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Father, as we battle sin daily, Father, give strength to those here, Lord, caught up perhaps in a battle with sexual immorality, Lord, in whatever form. Father, give them strength, Lord, to seek forgiveness. Give them strength to kill it, Father. Give them strength to turn to you. Father, to find forgiveness that comes through Christ alone. Lord, is there anybody here that doesn't yet know you through your Son, Jesus Christ? Father, we've talked about your amazing love. Father, draw them to that love today. Father, that will redeem them to make them to be your child, we pray. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.